And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be with you again today. I hope you all enjoyed your weekend. I think you know, if you were listening on Thursday, that it was quite a weekend for me because my wife and I celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary. And yes, in case you're wondering, we were married when we were four. But we had a wonderful evening. We renewed our vows in front of friends and family and a few of our church members, and had a nice reception, and we kind of reenacted the wedding, and it was really great. And so thank you all for your prayers, and I missed you all on Friday, but of course I had other things to do on Friday. Well, Friday's always been a Friday, September 11th. In this case, it was a Friday, but September 11th has always been for the last 19 years at least, has been a time of mixed feelings for me because, of course, I'm celebrating my anniversary and my wife and I are joyful about that. But on the other hand, we are also reminded of the horror of 9/11. So I will never forget that day, folks, when I was about to go out and my youngest daughter either called me, or actually, I think she said she was upstairs, as I recall, but she called me before I left and said, you know, Daddy, look at the news. And of course, I wondered, well, okay, I've got to go. She said, no, you need to turn on the news. I turned on the news to see what was unfolding. And folks, this is the oddest thing. This is the strangest thing. I can't remember anything else after that. I don't remember what happened. I don't remember what I did. I just remembered being riveted to that scene and wondering what it all meant and watching it unfold. It kind of probably, like for you or any of us who were around and experienced that, it kind of immersed us. It enveloped us. It washed everything else away, and it was all we could pay any attention to. And I think about how our country rallied to that horror and dealt with it with strength and with fortitude and with integrity. And did we make some mistakes? Sure, we made some mistakes. I think we would all agree now that probably the Iraq war was not the right way to handle it. But nevertheless, our country rallied together. I'll get into the politics of the Iraq war. But our country rallied together to do something about these people who hate us. And by the way, they don't hate Black Americans, white Americans, Hispanic Americans, this, that, or the other identity group. They hate America, and they hate all Americans. And we rallied together as a result. Now, I didn't have an opportunity to be with you on 9/11 because of my anniversary, but I had some thoughts about it that I think relate to what we're going through today. Because 19 years ago, we faced one of the greatest horrors in our history. And prior to that day, you know, the only attack that ever took place on American soil was on Pearl Harbor. And even an enemy like Imperial Japan was not able to strike the mainland. Of course, they struck us, and it was our land, and that was bad. But they did not get to the mainland. Well, that changed on 9/11. The Islamic terrorists use our own airplanes as missiles in this diabolical suicide mission that was intended, by the way, not just to destroy those buildings, but it was intended to bring us to our knees. It was intended to cause the collapse of the United States of America. That's what they were after. Now, the attack succeeded, but the objective failed, because then as now, we stood up for our country. We stood up for our flag. We stood up for our way of life. And I think about the 40 passengers on United Flight 93 who made the conscious decision that they were going out on their own terms. And they fought the four terrorists that had hijacked that plane and brought it down in a Pennsylvania field instead of allowing it to hit the Capitol or the White House. And they gave their lives for our freedom. the Americans assigned to the Pentagon, that was the heart of national security and defense, they faced an attack that destroyed a significant part of that building. 184 people killed, including the 59 passengers and crew members killed in American Airlines Flight 77, the terrorists crashed into the building. But the Pentagon rallied. They rebuilt. And we continued the mission of protecting our country. But here's the thing that I think touches most on what we're dealing with today. Our police officers, firefighters, and first responders were called on 911 to do the unthinkable. The World Trade Center burned, set ablaze by two commercial jets filled with fuel and passengers. Over 344 firefighters, 60 police officers, 8 paramedics died as those buildings collapsed. Countless lives were saved because those brave public servants ran into the fire. They ran into the chaos. They ran into the falling rubble to help others and gave their lives doing so. So at a time when political forces I think are foreign to who we really are trying to convince Americans we're a terrible country. Oh, we're a terrible country. Those men and women who gave their lives on that day, to me, are the monument that can never be torn down. Their memory will stand in our hearts forever. And we see them as representing the very best of who and what we are as a nation. This is why we love America. You know, we've never been a nation of hatred and destruction. And we've had our dark moments, sure. But that's never characterized us. And when the darkest human impulses rear their ugly heads, we've always had clarion voices speaking to our consciences, calling us to our highest ideals, calling us to sacrifice for the values that we all hold dear. And the heroes of 911 are among those voices, those police officers and firefighters and civilians who sacrificed all on behalf of their fellow citizens are among those voices. And we hear them still today in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of all this racial conflict, and they're saying, be strong and courageous and unified. And they tell us, we're going to come through this crisis just as we came through 911, and we're going to be stronger and better on the other side. You know, in spite of the vilifying of our country and the hatreds that's being expressed by our country from these left-wing precincts of Antifa and Black Lives Matter and all of these characters who purport themselves to be some kind of leaders, the fact of the matter is that the United States of America is more than a population of people, an assemblage of states. America is an idea. And it's one of the greatest ideas to ever capture the human imagination. And it's an idea that's resilient because it emanates, I believe, from the heart of God. That all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And when we see those values lived out in the heroism of our people, we're reminded that America is not only exceptional, we're unique. We're unique in human history. And so, folks, in honor of all those who've died in 911 and prior to that, all those who've sacrificed throughout our history, we cannot allow the torch of liberty to die. We cannot allow this city set on a hill to be turned into rubble. We cannot allow it to ever cease to shine. And we can never, ever surrender our freedom. So folks, be encouraged. We're going to win. Back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
Months of legitimate protest have sadly devolved into riots and violence in many of our major cities. Hundreds of police officers have been injured, dozens of people have been killed, and billions of dollars of property have been destroyed. Why did this happen? The spark was a video of the death of George Floyd at the hands of Minneapolis police, but the reaction was much greater in this tragic death than any other. Victor Davis Hanson observes that the rioters trying to burn down a Portland police precinct with police barricaded inside or looting the high-end boutiques of Chicago's Magnificent Mile does not appear to be driven by Floyd's death. One explanation is the perfect storm of the fear of COVID-19 coupled with the lockdowns. Millions of youth sequestered in their apartments and basements, unemployed and worried about their dismal career options, wanted to vent their rage at the world. Others point to the fact that it's an election year with tensions high about the possible re-election or defeat of President Trump. Still others point to groups like Antifa and Black Lives Matter that took advantage of the protests and used the turmoil in the streets to advance their agenda. Hanson argues that none of these explanations are mutually exclusive, but they don't explain the senseless vandalism of the statues of Ulysses S. Grant and Frederick Douglass in the World War II memorials. The mob in the street is engaged in a cultural revolution. By definition, cultural revolutions are incoherent and nihilist. We have seen this before in the French Revolution and Mao's Cultural Revolution. The mob in the street promotes anarchy and violence, but isn't trying to form a more perfect union. It's often violence for violence's sake. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For a free copy of Kirby's booklet, A Biblical View on Racism, go to viewpoints.info/racism. That's viewpoints.info/racism.
For American Family Radio, this is Gateways to Better Education. I'm Eric Buehler. It's Constitution Week, and I have a question. Is it biblical for us to assert our rights? While Jesus gave up his rights to fulfill his mission of dying for our sins, Paul asserted his rights and furthered his mission to spread the gospel. In Acts 16, Paul had just started a church in Philippi. His rights were violated as a Roman citizen when he was beaten and thrown into jail without a trial. He asserted his rights and put the town officials on the defensive. When he was quickly released, he went to the house church to encourage them. By asserting his rights, Paul advanced the gospel. Public school students have religious rights to express their faith. Just like Paul, you're helping advance the gospel when you help students understand those rights and live them out on campus. You can get the facts on students' religious liberties by visiting gogateways.org.
Brian Fisher here. The tyrant governor of California tries again to shut down John MacArthur's church. Governor Newsom is flat wrong. Global warming is not to blame for wildfires. I'll tell you what is. California legalizes pedophilia. The GOP allows a transgendered Satanist to run for office as a Republican. And the pandemic is over, but Dr. Fauci won't admit it. Next on Focal Point.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
I want to remind you, folks, this is Celebrate America Month here on The Awakening. And on September 17th, which is this coming Thursday, we're going to have a Constitution read-in from 2 to 5 p.m. Eastern Time. And you can tune into that on my Facebook page. There'll be a number of other ways to do that, and I'll share those with you. But the main source will be my Facebook page, E.W. Jackson SR. That's E.W. Jackson SR. You can also go to standamerica.us, and it'll be live streaming there, too. But look, what I just described to you before the break is my vision of who we are. It's my understanding of who we are as a country. And here again, it doesn't pretend that we're perfect. It simply acknowledges that there's beauty and virtue and nobility in our nation that are worthy of celebration and worthy of exalting and worthy of holding up as a standard to which all of us can repair and which all of us can emulate. There's so much of that to talk about, and yet we have allowed the Howard Zinn's People's History of the United States and a bunch of Marxists and leftists who hate our country and hate our Constitution and hate our liberty to define who we are as a nation, and they cannot define it. But they're working very hard at it. And of course, we all know that last night, two L.A. deputies were brutally gunned down while sitting in their cars, a man and a woman. The guy walks up, you see him in the, there's a camera that is recording the event, and he walks up, opens fire, shoots them both. Thank God it appears that they are both going to survive this brutal shooting. He intended to kill them both, but he failed, and we praise God for that, because that's kind of a miracle from the Lord. And here's what this is, the vision that the left has for our country. This is what they want. This is what they think we ought to be, a nation of this kind of hatred and murder and evil and bitterness and anger, because when they sought to take these wounded officers to the emergency ward, and I'm sure you all have heard this too, there are protesters out there chanting, "Let them die," and trying to block them from even getting into the hospital. And then once they were in the hospital and being treated, protesters still outside chanting, "Let them die," making pig sounds and calling them pigs and basically saying they got what they deserved. This is so far from any understanding of what happened on 9-1-1 and what's happened, frankly, every day in communities around this country, which is police officers and other first responders sacrificing themselves to make life safe for us civilians. It is so far from that it's almost recognizable. It's the kind of thing that belongs somewhere in South America, where, you know, gunning down police officers can be a common thing. As you know, what they went through in Colombia during the days of the Medellin cartel, and what they're still going through, frankly, in Mexico with the various cartels that have arisen since, where it's just a brutal, murderous way of life. And this is what they're trying to bring to our country. And folks, we've got it. We have got to put our foot down and say, no, that's not who we are, and no, that's not who we're going to be. So let me say, first of all, we pray for these police officers and their families. God bless them. And God bless all of you law enforcement out there. We ask you to do a dangerous and difficult job. And all too often, the task is thankless. And sometimes, for your courage and your steadfastness, you are rewarded with hatred and threats to your lives, to your families, and even to your financial well-being, the loss of your job, the potential of even being put in jail. I'm sure you all saw this second incident that happened in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where a guy rushes at a police officer with a knife. The police officer runs away and shoots while he's running because, of course, the guy catches up to him, it's clear he intends to kill him. And this is a guy, by the way, who had already been arrested, I think, for stabbing two people. And the police officer fires in a running position. He's running away from the guy, trying to get away from it. And, you know, here's the thing. If the guy just stopped, he wouldn't have been killed. And of course, they're having all kinds of protests now in Lancaster. I saw a sign with America spelled with a KKK. And what was this cop supposed to do? Well, a good cop, just let him kill you, because after all, you deserve it, because you're a cop and you cops are bad. So just let him kill you. And that'll be fine. And he might kill some other people too, but that'll be fine too. As long as the cop doesn't do anything, as long as the police officer doesn't defend himself or anybody else. I mean, folks, this is psychotic. Maybe the guy doing this was psychotic, but the reaction to it is psychotic. It is mental illness. What was he supposed to do? Well, we're now turning our heroes into villains, and we're turning villains into heroes. You know, look, George Floyd's death was tragic. And may well be proved to have been wrong. It may well prove to be a homicide. But George Floyd was no hero. Okay, please. I mean, come on, give me a break. He wasn't. Jacob Blake was no hero. I mean, what is this stuff of turning these people into saints? They have these interactions with police because they're doing bad things. And yes, here again, they don't deserve to die because they're doing something bad. It turns out that way, often because once you start resisting with the police and fighting the resisting the police, there are likely to be very bad outcomes because no one can then control what happens from that point. But they're not heroes. These cops shot doing their duty, they're heroes. This cop who shot this guy running at him with a knife, he's a hero. Not these people who are fighting cops and resisting arrest and then hiding behind the veneer of race to say, oh, I'm a victim and I'm a hero and I'm a great person and the cops are bad. And don't get me wrong, the cop who was on, had his knee on George Floyd's neck was, as far as I'm concerned, a bad actor, and that needs to be dealt with. But George Floyd was no saint there either. How quickly we forget. Now you've got the NBA, the NFL, the MLB, in effect, giving aid and comfort to these killers. That's right. I said it because I mean it. I mean, what is wrong with these sports teams? What is wrong with them? Don't they see the fruit that is being born of all this Black Lives Matter nonsense? It's not good, folks. It's not as if we can all sit back and reflect and say, well, you know what, since this movement started, wow, you know, a lot of good things have happened. Like what? Defunding the police, dismantling the police, attacks on police, murders of police. What? The spike in killings in inner cities across the country? The riots, the looting, the mayhem? Tell me what the good is that's come out of this so far. And I will yield. But there is no good that's come out of it because poison root produces poison fruit. And the root of this thing, the root of these protests is in godlessness. It is in Marxism. It is in socialism. It is in evil. It is in anti-Christian, anti-American hostility. And you got Christians too blind to see that. And buying into this stuff and supporting it. And you know, it hit me today as I was preparing for the program. Black Lives Matter is an invalid construct from the very beginning. And you know why? It is because it is based upon the myth that in our society today, the lives of black people are not valued. And that is a lie out of the pit of hell. I think the American people at this point in our history care about the lives of all of our people. And if there's anybody who think that black lives don't matter, it's the gangsters and the thugs that are terrorizing the inner city and killing innocent children and women and young people and anybody who gets in their way to the tune of thousands every single year. Those are the people for whom black lives don't matter. But you know, but they don't talk about that. So the premise of the whole thing, the implication that the society itself is white supremacist and it doesn't care about the lives of black people is a lie. Is a lie. I believe if you did a poll of all the Americans, you'd probably find about 90% who said, do you care what happens to people in the inner city? I guarantee you 90% would say, yes, we got to do something about that. There is no constituency except for a few fringe idiots who don't care about the lives of Americans. We all care about, I've said before, we've got a problem with young people of European ancestry in our country with suicide, young men particularly. Their lives matter too. The lives of police officers matter too. That's why I started this, the All Lives Matter movement. Because we need something that brings our country together to solve these problems instead of ripping us apart. Back in a moment to take your calls.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
Some time ago, I had a tooth with a bad cavity. The edge of the tooth was so sharp that it cut my tongue. I called the dentist to make an appointment and was told that it would be a couple of weeks before the dentist could fill the tooth. But if I would come down to the office, he would smooth the tooth off so that it would not cut my tongue. Well, I went down to his office. He fixed the tooth so that it would not hurt, and then he took some x-rays of my teeth. I was told to come back in 2 weeks. Well, 2 weeks later, I went back to the dentist. I was happy that the cavity was to be filled. It certainly needed filling. It was one of the largest cavities I've ever had. But when I sat down in the chair, the dentist informed me that he was not going to fill that cavity. I asked him, why not? He told me that the x-rays had revealed a larger, more serious cavity and an upper jaw tooth on the other side. It was far more important, he explained, that he correct the hidden cavity. So, for the next hour, work was spent correcting a cavity which I didn't even know existed. Well, after I left the dentist's office, I began thinking about how much like sin those two cavities were. I compared them to the two types of sins, the sins of the flesh and the sins of the spirit. Too often our emphasis has been on the sins of the flesh, drinking, cursing, running around, all the other things you know. I'm afraid that many times we have considered the sins of the flesh as the only sins, certainly as the major ones. We have ignored the sins of the spirit, sins like stinginess and prejudice and a bad attitude. The problem with the sins of the Spirit is that they are not surface sins. They're deeper, hidden sins. The sins of the Spirit are far more dangerous and far more difficult to detect and to get at than sins of the flesh. Indeed, like the hidden cavity, it often takes a very close examination to even know they exist. But they're certainly just as deadly as the sins of the flesh. Well, the dentist eventually filled my cavities, the one I knew about and the one I didn't. The thing that scares me so is that the one I didn't even know existed was far more serious than the one that had bothered me. I'll tell you what my trip to the dentist has made me do in my spiritual life. It's made me examine myself more closely in order to discover and correct the sins of the Spirit. For I'm convinced that quite often they are far more deadly than the sins of the flesh. And I don't want to have a decayed soul because of them.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
I want to get your calls on this. I really want to see how you all feel about what's going on. By the way, I was in Dallas, Texas. I went to Dallas, Texas to meet with police officers after those five officers were assassinated in Dallas. You remember that a few years ago? I was there and met with some of those police officers. One of them is, in fact, running for Congress right now. Just got active because something's got to be done. We've got to redress this misinformation, this indoctrination, and this Marxist, socialist, communist nonsense that has taken root in people's hearts. It's got them doing this. When you tell people the lie that the police are out hunting down black men, and by the way, the police tell us this was apparently a black man who shot these two police officers. We don't know the ancestral background of the two police officers. It doesn't ultimately really matter, but when you tell people that police officers are out hunting people down and you stir that up, gullible people who won't look at the facts, who are already predisposed to anger and bitterness anyway, which is true, I think, to an overwhelming extent in the black community because of the absence of black fathers to raise their children and teach their children to respect authority, you got a lot of angry, bitter, hateful young men running around finding their manhood in gangs and guns. So yeah, I said it and I'm not taking it back. So please, if you want to blame racism, how about dealing with the breakdown of the family that these leftists engineered starting in the 1960s that has left the community devastated? Well, the number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. I want your take on what is going on. What a contrast from 911, in which police officers and firefighters and other responders as well give their lives. And right here, as we are celebrating or commemorating, maybe I should say, the event of 911 and the sacrifices that so many made, you got people vilifying police, gunning down police, and then with the unmitigated gall to stand in front of the emergency room driveway and try to stop them from getting treatment, and then when they're finally in the hospital, chanting that we hope they die. We hope they die. I mean, that is, I don't even recognize that in my own country. It really. But you know what, as far as I'm concerned, this is what the leftists have sown. They have sown the wind, and now we are reaping the whirlwind. They have sown this anti-American hatred. They have sown this moral relativism. They have sown America's a sexist, racist, white supremacist nation. They've sown this garbage into the hearts of people, and this is what you get as a result. Not to mention that, you know, people like George Soros and Stephen Phillips and others are financing this utter evil and paying people to be evil. I don't know what the end game is other than to transform America into some sort of socialist dystopia over which they think they will preside. But I heard the president say these idiots don't know. I've said it before. If folks like these who are trying to destabilize our country would ever take over, these useful idiots like these NBA players and these corporate leaders and all these people falling in behind, they would be the first to go. And they're too dumb to realize it. They would be the first on the chopping block. Well, how can you say that? Because it's what happens every single time. We've seen it before. This is not new. All right, folks, the number is 888-589-8840. Let's go to Thomas in Virginia. Thomas in Virginia. Welcome, Thomas.
Hello?
Thomas, you are on. Go ahead.
Yes, this is Tom. I had a real quick comment. One of my sons, he had a cookout for us for Grandparents' Day yesterday, and we got to watching a little football, and we were watching the Redskins. And I noticed that they had some the names of some thugs on the back of their helmets. Now, why did they have the names of some real heroes, like some World War II veterans or some real heroes? Lord knows there would not be enough helmets in the world to go around to cover all those people. And that's my final comment. Thank you.
Thank you, Thomas. Look, and you're so right. But this is, folks, Isaiah 5 talks about a time coming when people would put darkness for light and light for darkness, evil for good and good for evil, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, they reverse. What is right becomes wrong. What is wrong becomes right. So we are lionizing and deifying people who are really thugs. And look, that doesn't mean they deserve to die for being thugs. If something wrong happens, sure, that whoever did that, whether police officer or not, has to be brought to justice. But acting like these people are somehow civil rights icons and heroes is just insane. We did the same thing with Michael Brown. It was obvious Michael Brown was just a young thug coming up. So you are absolutely right, Thomas. You'd like to think that people in these leadership roles would be smarter than this. And I don't know whether it's just the delusion that God said he would allow a strong delusion to come upon people, or whether they think somehow it's in their best interest and somehow it's going to benefit them in the long run. I don't know what they're thinking. I just know it's crazy. Let's go to Essence in Texas. Essence, welcome.
Hello, Bishop.
Hello, Essence.
I wanted to say that Trump mentioned at one of his rallies rallies that he wasn't going to bail out states, you know, after the riots and everything, to have Dems running them. The citizens will have higher taxes to pay for the damage that the rioters had done to their own communities. So it's time the citizens remove the blue coffee filters from their faces and force the rioters out. States should confiscate those buses that are coming in with the rioters. And the way that Franklin Graham is planning his prayer crusade, so should all churches. They are shut down by the godless, and pastors should be ashamed that they haven't led works with their sheep. They are dead churches and dead faith. And God gave us the sword to stop evil. Scripture makes Satan flee, and rioters have the spirit of Antichrist. And let me tell you, things are shut down still, so we don't see them swapping out our ballots. And I'm betting that those swap ballots are getting burned in some of those places that are getting torched. And I'm going to tell you, Bishop, I appreciate you, sir, because you are about our Father's business. Thank you.
Thank you, Essence. Thank you. Well, you covered a lot of ground there. And I'll just encapsulate it this way. I don't know exactly what anybody is going to do. I can't predict the future. You know, sometimes God gives us prophetic insight, and some people are really gifted at that. But I do know this. Don't be surprised by anything. Don't be surprised by anything. Because, as I've said before, evil and sin have an insatiable appetite, and they'll never quit. And you are absolutely right, Essence. They have to be stopped. They're not going to stop on their own. They have to be stopped. So thank you for your call. Let's see. Let's go to Jim in Arkansas. Jim, welcome.
Thank you, brother. I came from a background where I was very prejudiced back in the 50s and 40s and mm-hmm. 60s. It was the way of the world, but I never mistreated anyone. Never, you know, I never made anybody feel beneath me.
Right.
I loved on them even then. But today, I love them even more. But I want a chance to love them. I've even thought about going to these towns and just saying, praise God, and walking down through the middle of them. I believe I'd probably be shot or beat up. But I think it would be worth it. I really do, Brother Jackson, because I love the human race. That's it.
Well, Jim, listen, God bless you. I never was able to find this video, but it exists somewhere because I saw it on television years ago. But there was a Ku Klux Klan rally that was being held, and a bunch of people who opposed them descended on them, and it turned violent. And I'm not saying that who started it, I don't know. But the video showed a black woman who put her body over a Ku Klux Klansman to stop him from being hurt. And that's the love of God. And you're right, Jim. That's what these folks don't understand. And that, to me, is what's glued this country together from the beginning. Back in a moment.
Churches across America are under attack.
Across the country, pastors are making a tough decision to keep their churches closed. They're saying it's too dangerous to praise in person.
State and local governments are forcing Christians not to congregate and worship together due to the coronavirus. But we must remember that we are to fear God, not man. Sign the pledge at AFAaction.net as we remind the government that we stand with other Christians to worship Jesus.
Hello, I'm Franklin Graham. Right now, our country is in trouble, and people are scared, people are afraid, and we see the violence and the injustices that are taking place. Only God can change this. This is a problem of the human heart.
If you'd like to pray with someone, call us any time of the day or night at 888-388-2683. 888-388-2683.
Call that number right now. We've got someone who will pray with you, talk with you, encourage you. God bless.
Well, these are certainly tough, tough times, aren't they? Hi, it's Michael Woolworth with Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word for more than 80 years at only $5 a Bible. You know, I'm grateful that God has given Bible League a platform for more than 8 decades to address the other pandemic, and that's the shortage of Bibles all over the world in places like Asia, Africa, the Middle East, and Latin America. In fact, at Bible League, we determined that as few as 1 Christian in 10 has a Bible. What's that mean? That during this pandemic, many evangelical Christians elsewhere in the world cannot open their Bible and be reminded of God's promises, like 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. But you know, during this time of sheltering in place, we can shelter in grace. Learn how you can be a blessing to believers around the world praying for a Bible by visiting sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org, or by calling Bible League at 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD.
This is Focus on the Family Minute, and you wouldn't know that she used to have paralyzing fears about being in public, but popular author and speaker Patsy Claremont did suffer from panic attacks at one time in her life.
Fear has friends. If you give in to a fear, he invites them over, and they come in, anger and guilt and shame, and they began to hem me in until not only was I hiding away in my home, feeling incapable of going out in public, lest I have another one of those episodes. And since I didn't know what else to call them, and I thought I was the only person in the world going through it, it was very paralyzing.
If you have a fear that makes daily life difficult, talk to someone you trust, a pastor or a friend who can help bring that fear into the light of day. Or call 800-A-FAMILY to talk to a trusted Focus on the Family counselor. More at FamilyMinute.org.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
589-8840. Believe it or not, The Atlantic magazine put out an op-ed saying that Democrats will riot and tear the country up if Biden loses. And since Republicans won't do that, it'd be better if Biden wins, because then at least the country will be at peace. Whereas if Trump wins, the left is going to tear the country up. Now, what an argument for electing somebody. Elect me or we'll tear the country apart. I mean, that's what this has descended into. And of course, I was an active, still am really, not as much today. I'm not attending meetings, and there aren't as many, you know, of the big rallies that we were holding. But I was one of the very, very first speakers at one of the very first Tea Party rallies. In fact, on April 15th, I think 2009, the first nationwide Tea Party rallies were held. I was there. I've never met a more decent bunch of people, more loving bunch of people, peaceful, and we could get boisterous, but it was never violent or threatening, I was never made to feel the least bit uncomfortable. And by the way, anybody, liberal, conservative, moderate, whatever, could go to those rallies and be perfectly comfortable. You were not going to be harmed. And unless you got there and you started something yourself, then of course you might get a reaction. But if you just went there, even if you were observing or you wanted to debate with people or you didn't agree with them, you would have been treated with decency. And I know it because I attended many of them and I saw it with my own eyes. I would not feel comfortable attending a Black Lives Matter rally. I would not feel comfortable entering into debate at one of those so-called protests, because I think there's a very good likelihood that you would get hurt. And that's a sad commentary about where the left is trying to take our country. And we simply can't allow them to take us there. That's not who we are as a nation. We are the nation that responded to 9-1-1. We are a nation of people of personal responsibility and heroic sacrifice and decency toward our fellow human being. That's who we are. And what these folks are proposing, what these corporate people and these athletics, these professional athletic companies and all this stuff that they're buying into is completely antithetical to not only to America, but to their own interests. Here again, I think they're just too stupid to know it. They're just delusional. But let's go back to your calls. Let's go to Bill in Mississippi. Bill, welcome. Bill, you are on.
Yes. Bishop, can you hear me okay?
I can hear you just fine.
All right, sir. Sorry about that. I'm going through the woods here, but I want to congratulate you on a great show. I appreciate all your words. Very encouraging. This Thursday, I will have 25 years as a law enforcement officer. And what I see today is very disheartening. It's disturbing. But I want to say something to all my young brothers and sisters who are beginning in this job to trust in God. Stay strong, and the Lord will see you through. I also want to say that, you know, the NFL and the NBA and all these pro sports, they don't mind doing what they're doing right now, because a lot of them, not all, but a lot of them are thugs and criminals themselves. And I do want to say, you know, Brother Abe Hamilton had a thing on YouTube where he talked about BLM involved in witchcraft. And I encourage everyone to look it up. And that's very interesting. And as a matter of fact, today on the conversation in MSN.com, they talk about, says, far from being anti-religious, faith and spirituality run deep in Black Lives Matter. They're dressed in white, and it looks like they're involved in some kind of a spirit. Voodoo or some kind of stuff like that. But I tell you, Bishop, and I'll close out with this. This is a demonic war, and we Christians need to trust in God. He calls us not to be in fear.
Amen.
We need to stand up and speak our voices.
Thank you, Bill. Bill, thank you so much for the call. And listen, Bill, thank you for your service as a law enforcement officer. Thank you for your encouraging words to me and what I believe are encouraging words to everybody in law enforcement who hears you, because Lord knows we can't, our society can't exist without law enforcement. I mean, what here again, what is wrong with these people and holding up these, as you said, and many of these guys we know in professional sports, they've come from hard backgrounds. I don't want to smear them all, and I know you're not doing that, but many of them come from hard backgrounds, and they bring a lot of that stuff with them. And they've got a chip on their shoulders, and they just need to realize, my goodness gracious, you've been blessed beyond measure to make it to the professional sports league. You're paid astronomical amounts of money. You can do all kinds of good that you perhaps never imagined. Why don't you start focusing on that and helping people who you think might be disenfranchised or disadvantaged, instead of running around trying to turn thugs into heroes? It really does defy logic. But thank you so much again for your service, Bill. God bless you. Okay, let's go to Autry in Louisiana. Autry, welcome.
Hey, my brother, how you doing, man? I appreciate you, man of God, for speaking the way that you speak, because you speak the truth. And God bless you
thank
for that,
you.
Man, and your family, and the radio station as well. But you're right, Bishop, and the end game is easy for those who have the Spirit of God in them, who are a little bit older. Karl Marx said that his goal in life was to dethrone God and to destroy capitalism. And that's what this is all about. This is a group of ungodly people who have hijacked what may have been a legitimate protest, no doubt, you know, some of this, George Floyd, you know, whatever, and then taking it to another level and deceived people with a mantra, okay, that appears to be universal.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is deception on a grand scale, you know, and the biggest problem with this is that Christians don't understand it. You know, and we're caught up in our ethnicity before being caught up into the Spirit of God. Because everything you said about how to destroy the family in the 60s with the war on poverty, remove the black males out of the home, black males growing up without any authority, so therefore they don't respect authority. And anybody who's ever tried to teach our group of young people right now know exactly what I'm saying. They don't respect their parents. They don't respect teachers. They don't respect anybody. So naturally, they're primed to not to respect the police and get into situations where they don't have to because they don't know any better. They don't know the Spirit of God. They've not been taught these things. And that's a problem. Until we correct that problem, it's not going to change.
Well, listen, but Archie, it sounds to me like you're in ministry or you should be, but I believe this is where the church is so important. And if the church just continues, I said to my church yesterday, I said, do you think we're going to be in heaven and in the kingdom of God looking at each other? Oh, you're black. Oh, you're white. Oh, you're Hispanic. Oh, you're this. Oh, you're that. No, we're going to be one family in Christ Jesus, and that stuff is going to be completely and totally irrelevant. And Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if the church allows itself to become obsessed with the flesh that way, what hope does the rest of the world have? Because they're steeped in identity politics already. If the church plays the same game, as opposed to understanding that this is a spiritual warfare and that it's not black versus white, this is really God versus the devil. And we know that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Now, we got a formula for victory in this situation, all coming together, locking arms as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we play on the devil's territory, we lose because you can't beat the devil on his territory. I mean, if you're playing by his rules, oh, well, he wins. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We use those weapons, we win. Thank you so much for the call, Autry. Keep it up. God bless you. Let's go to John in Pennsylvania. John, welcome. I hope you're nowhere near Lancaster.
No, Bishop, I'm not. I'm in Oil City, the birthplace of petroleum. I am so appreciative of you out there speaking as you do on these so serious of issues. My concern is there's so much talk about what's going on and how something needs to be done. But I have a fear that before we come up with a resolution or a manner of how to tackle this issue, it may be too late. And I just wondered what your take on that was. How do you perceive this?
Well, John, again, thank you for the call. We're almost out of time, but I would say this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And for me, the answer is no. I mean, I think every one of you ought to make this personal. America's not going down because I'm here. You know, that's not an ego statement. That's a faith statement. America's not going down because I'm here. And I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know how to pray. And I know how to believe God. And there are millions of us across this country that way. How can America go down? No, it's not too late. It's not too late. We're going to win this thing. I am absolutely confident of it because I really believe that, first of all, what the Bible says about prayer is true, but I really believe that God has told me personally. Now, I don't mean he spoke to me in an audible voice or came and appeared to me. I'm not saying it. But just several years ago, just gave me a conviction in my heart that our prayers, not just mine, our prayers as Christians would be answered for our country, that God would not ignore our prayers, and he would not be held by the standards of the world, but he would be held to the faith of the saints. So you all be encouraged. In the meantime, folks, just keep in mind, thank you all, by the way, for all your prayers and encouraging words. And remember, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.